So let's go ahead and turn with me to Mark 10, Mark the 10th chapter. And today we want to talk about spiritual leadership, what it looks like, what it shouldn't look like. And I just thought it'd be good to get into that question and the importance of having leadership. And it is in a business, so obviously you can't have just no leadership working in a business, but or any kind of a group. We need to learn what true spiritual leadership looks like, and that's what we'll be talking about here today. So let's go to Mark 10. Mark 10. I'm probably there, and I'm not. There you go. Mark 10, we're going to start in verse 43. Mark 10, verse 43. 42 so we can get the feel of it here. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them." You know, it's still that way in the world today. "And their great ones exercise authority over them." So there's this monolithic, if you will, thing of leadership, the model of the world of leadership from the top down, and this type of thing. And that can be very abusive in some situations. Well, let's move on down here to verse 40. But to sit, oh, sorry, I'm having trouble seeing the paper here. Verse 39. "We are able," so Jesus said to them, "Will you indeed drink the cup that I drink?" He's talking to his disciples, and he's going to say he's going to die and terrible suffering. And he said, "Are you willing to do that?" And of course, they all jump in and say, "Yes," not knowing what they're talking about yet. "You will be indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism that I'm baptized with, you will be baptized." In other words, you're not ready now to go through what I'm going to go through, but you will be eventually. You will be eventually. And if I remember correctly, the Apostle John was the only one who wasn't martyred, of the more notable people. Okay. Verse 40, Jesus goes on to say, "But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give. It is for those for whom it is prepared." So again, this theme here of preparation. So God is preparing us for whatever role we will be taking when the kingdom of God comes. When Christ comes back, he's not going to say, "Oh, you know what? I should have come back just yet. I'm not ready for this." But that's not going to be what's going to happen at all. So he's preparing each one of us in a very important, and yet in many respects, a subtle approach. It's more subtle, you know. We don't have bands playing and that type of thing. But we have a calling, and we'll get into that as we go through here. Let's go to Psalms 77. Psalms, ooh, I've turned right to it. Look at that. All right. Psalms 77, verse 20. He's saying here, "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." So let's go back up a little bit here, and we'll start in Psalms 77, verse 16 now. "The waters saw you, O God, the waters saw you, they were afraid." You know, how ancient God is and how much God knows, and he's setting up the physical universe and so forth. "The depths also trembled." God is everywhere. In other words, he's aware of everything that's going on. You know, out in space or down to us in a microscopic scale, if you will. He knows all these things about us. "The clouds poured out water. The skies went out, sent out a sound. The arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind." And again, showing here how almighty God is. Now, verse 20 now. "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." We're referring here to that 40-year period in wandering in the desert. So let's take a look here at proper leadership style, philosophy. The philosophy will shape the style, if you will. So let's go to Ezekiel now. Let's go to Ezekiel. "And God was not very pleased with the people of Israel, because they were not exercising the proper kind of leadership. And we talk about what is leadership for? Why do we need it? Is it just to have a grip over our lives and somebody's always checking us out, telling us what to say or whatever to do? No. Okay, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34. Okay, 34, and start in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me. So it's come to Ezekiel, this instruction from God. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, having inspired speaking, and he's going to tell them what God wants them to know. Thus says the Lord God of the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? So this was leadership that was the wrong leadership. They actually just used the brethren or the other Jews in the community there. So verse 3, you eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatling, but you do not feed the flock. Physically they're doing well, but they're not taking into consideration the people. The weak you have not strengthened, so the people who are weak you didn't strengthen, nor have you healed those who were sick. So anyway, it just goes on and on and on, talking about how unhappy God is with the Israelitish leadership. And it's so much like in the world. We're going to have some kind of little election here this week, and who knows exactly all it's going to turn out to be. But if you pay attention to the news, you see how the leadership, in, not just here, but anywhere in the world, it's all kind of a cloak and dagger type thing. You know, it is so hard for the average person to really understand what's going on and why it's going on and on and on. And a lot of people are really confused about that type of thing. Well, again, if we have bad leadership, but I'm not making a political statement, but just as in any way it is, if we don't know what the true leadership is, then we just keep repeating ourselves in those mistakes. Let's take a look at what the begin to see here how God wants to describe and get us to understand what proper leadership is, spiritual leadership. Acts 14. Acts 14, let's go down here to verse 21. Acts 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the people there, the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So the church is now being established, the New Testament church. There really isn't a leadership pool to draw from, but they were beginning to create that leadership pool by instructing people. The right attitude in being a leader is to be a servant, not to be domineering over people. And some of you, you may be too young to remember that, but you may have heard some of the horror stories. Some of you lived through the horror stories when 50 or so years ago. That's a long time ago. The church has changed a lot. But you don't have, somebody just sitting over everything you do. What are you doing this? What are you doing that? What kind of flower are you using in your house? And, all that kind of stuff. Because those things aren't important. But what does it say when God is saying to us, I want you guys, I want the brethren to be ready to go and serve his people when the in time when Christ returns, and he has to be ready. So in order to learn this better, we want to see what he's talking about here in Acts 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, he made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and listening to that, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Developing leadership. You'll see later on, the local congregation We're told, find people who love to serve and have the right attitude of service, and will, I'm paraphrasing kind of what happened, and they would, at one point they would get to know the congregation, and then some elders and deacons and so forth would be ordained. And then in that time, travel was a long time. So they would get out and they'd travel. And then on the travels back, they came by the same circuit of churches where they had established them and answered people's questions. Okay, now you've, what's the role of a deacon? It's all kind of new to me. What do we do? Or the role of an elder in the church. What's he do? What about deaconesses? So they said, okay. So they were taking, shall we say, leadership classes, not over the internet, because that was just a little bit before the internet, but there was this teaching through the teams that would come through as they traveled all these different churches. On their way back, they'd come back in. What questions do you have? How can we help you? And that's how it's done. Now, many times, especially now in the modern church, and I remember talking to Vic Kubik about that. He said, well, really, the way when you think about ordaining somebody, and we're such a small congregation, so you go to the leadership, and if they feel, oh, yeah, he or she would be a good deacon or deaconess or elder or whatever, or the other, you might say, well, I'm not quite sure they're ready yet, but they're doing a good job. In other words, we're trying to ask the leadership, is this person somebody you think could serve this congregation at that level? I don't have a problem just as long as they write that check and give it to me when they know. Anyway. So we do listen. That isn't that the church congregation itself is going to elect their leadership. No. But you want to go to the leadership of, who've already proven themselves. Answer their questions. And so that's kind of what you see in the book of Acts. They're getting things going. They're getting things going. And so now, I'm going to read these verses if it kills me. Verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Phrygia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word at Perga, they went down. And see how detailed it is. In other words, he's traveling. They're traveling. And then, as I said, then they would turn around and come back and try to help the new founded congregations get themselves organized and so forth. And then you'll see in Timothy and 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus as well, and other places, what is the heart of a leader? And it isn't domineering control and power. You know, it's not that. It seems like every organization, whether it's a church or sometimes even businesses, they get started on the wrong foot. They're trying to do the right thing, but they get started on the wrong foot. Dominating people isn't the answer, nor is neglecting them. It's not an answer. So they ordain these men and women, deacon and deaconesses, to help establish that church. And so in those days, when an elder was appointed, people were, I'm sure, asked, what do you think about Mr. So-and-so or Miss So-and-so, whatever. And that's how it was done. And then they would come back on a teaching tour, and this is what was going on here. So they answer their questions and teach them some more. So that's a lot what those classes that are just before the feast for people who are maybe one of these days going to be pastoring churches, but that doesn't have to be the only ones who are there, but to give people more of an opportunity to learn more about leadership, more about the scripture, how to apply it, so forth and so on. So every church of God is struggling with, there's not enough men in around here. Well, I'm not getting older, but all the other people are getting older. And so I feel sorry for Vic. There's some down there at the ministerial conference there in Big, is that Big Sandy? Tyler. One of those, anyway. And he knew that eventually I was going to retire. And I'm thinking, well, okay, now what are the things you want? He's got all these other things on his mind to do, and I'll throw that at him. And, I don't know, he said, oh good, we'll finally get rid of you. I thought that's what I heard. So, and he's been very positive about it. When you do what you want to do, just let us know, you know, so whatever details they would need to know and so forth. It's been very nice to work with us on that. So anyway, these churches, they would establish some local leadership. Sometimes it worked out great, other times it didn't. But you learn as you go. You learn as you go. And really, we're kind of doing that more and more all the time. Let's go to Ezekiel 34 now. Ezekiel 34. There it is. Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, we'll start at verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, so God is directly communicating here to Ezekiel, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds. In other words, those are supposed to be taking care of the people of Israel. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves, instead of feeding the flock, they took care of themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat, in other words, they're just using the brethren, and clothe yourself, this is in the Old Testament time, you clothe yourself with wool, and wool is expensive and a commodity at those times. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. So they got a good gig going on there. Pretty well clean house, what they want, but the brethren are there to kind of serve him and serve the leadership class, if you want to call it that. And God says, that's not to be. It's not to be at all. Verse 4, the weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away. So they should have been reaching out to help these people. Instead, they were just getting fat and sassy, really abusing what God had intended them to do as part of the leadership. Nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty, you have ruled them. Okay, force and cruelty, you have ruled them. And again, any organization has its horror stories. And from time to time, and again, it hasn't been happening near that way, but in the past we had some of those who, all the details we don't need to get into, but were quite abusive to some of the brethren. Okay, if you've been around a long time, you know that. But I think we've made tremendous progress getting away from that, kind of mentality. We're supposed to be the helpers of your faith, not the policemen to run your life. There's a huge growth, I think, in the Church of God in that area. We're getting this instruction to try and make sure that we do it God's way. And what is the purpose of the ministry, whether it's a pastor or an elder? What's their job? And their job is to, as the Bible says, to equip the saints, to supply the needed affirmation, education, here's what God would have us do in this situation, or to comfort them when they're sick, or if they've gone through a tragedy. We're to be helpers of their joy, and not a police state, if you will. And again, it's been a long, long time, thankfully, since any of those kinds of things have happened. You do learn from the things you suffer, and I think that's good. We've learned that. Okay, 1 Peter 5. Now, let's go to 1 Peter 5. One title for this is, do you trust your leadership anymore? But I didn't really like that title because I was thinking about it. Because I think it starts from a negative perspective. 1 Peter 5, we'll start in verse 1. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort. So he's giving directly to the ministry here. To the elders who are among you, I exhort, I, whom am a fellow elder and a witness to the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory which will be revealed. So he says, I'm an elder like you. Hey, I have different functions. He says, yes, he's an apostle, but he's also an elder. All of us are elders. And I caught myself a little too late, you know, when Mr. Taylor came here, I introduced him as a local elder. Well, that's just a church talk that goes way, way back. I should have just said he's an elder. So I hope Dan'll. No, I won't even say that. I was going to kid with him, but I won't. Anyway, sorry about that. I think he's listening in, so I'll say nice things about him. So anyway, you know, it's better to say, well, he's a fellow elder. And that's really what Peter's doing. He says, I want to talk to you. And he has the office, if you will, of an apostle. And I want to help you to do a better job. And believe me, they probably said, oh, thanks. This is a huge responsibility. And I remember when my first pastor had the wife and kids, and we stay in this motel room. And when they were asleep, you know, I got up and prayed. And, you know, all of a sudden now that responsibility goes onto your shoulders. And it's kind of scary at first. It really is. It kind of goes onto your shoulders. But when you were a trainee or associate pastor, I love it. You say, oh, you know, why don't you go talk to the pastor about that? That's pretty nice. So anyway, so if you take that responsibility seriously, it should scare you. It should kind of go, whoa, are they sure they got the right guy for this? Yeah. Actually, well, I won't get into that. That would be right. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter 5, where he says, let's just read verse 1 again. The elders who are among you, I exhort. This is a strong instruction to them. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory which shall be revealed. We're all in this thing together, he says. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. They are there to sort of oversee the whole operation, not to run it from top to bottom. And, with a kind of an iron fist. That just doesn't work. And the sheep feel afraid. I had one church, I won't give any details, you don't know any of these people. And this one elder was just so uptight. You know, he wanted to make sure everything was done right. Everything had to be just right. And that's kind of how he grew up in that kind of environment with the church. And I said, just relax. It's okay. And so I found that when I would train with different men during my training years, very different personalities. I worked with three different guys. And I don't think he would mind, but one of the guys I trained under was, great, Jim Servideo. So we've been good friends with him for a long time. And he's a very different personality than the other two guys that I worked with. And yet they all gave you things that, as a young man, you want to learn. And they would also write up a report for the elder to read as his sort of a evaluation that happened every year. And I knew in the back of my mind, I'm going to get fired now, but I want to have a good attitude. I don't know why. I just had that negative, I don't know. You know, it was, I won't say it was all positive, but mostly it was positive. And that's, again, you've got to train the younger man. You've got to train them on how to do these things to help the brethren. So a critical thing, and I'm not going to ordain anybody, but the critical thing is to remember, whether you're a deacon, a deaconess, an elder, is that your function in the church is to help the other people in the congregation by example, by knowing what is right and wrong. Not you don't go jumping on them if they're doing something wrong. You don't do that. But you can gently work with people. And that's really what God wants us to do. All right, let's move on down here to verse 2 of chapter 5. He's telling, shepherd the flock of God. So you are not my congregation, you're God's congregation. And somehow, you know, God saw fit to let me pastor you guys for, 18 years this year coming up? So, We really enjoyed it. I guess now that we know we're going to be retiring and going down to the Dallas area, you start thinking about where does 18 years go? So anyway, so the shepherds, he's saying follow the example of the shepherd, Jesus Christ, who served the flock. See? So shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion. And I don't really want to do this, but okay. Yeah. Not by compulsion, but willingly, not of dishonest, for a dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. So the best way to lead is by good example. No one does that perfectly, but that's how you lead people, whether it's in the church, in a company, that's really, especially in the church, we're trying to learn a higher level of understanding and using God's spirit and God's mind, you know, His spirit within us, to learn to do this more accurately, to do it in more of a spirit of love and of a sure mind or a sound mind to do these things. So that's really what he says here. Now, verse 5 of the same chapter. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Now, in this case, elders, it does include ordained elders, but in more, since he's using young in this paragraph, that you should not just think of them as elders, but being those who are trusted to you, but being an example to the flock. And when, verse 4, the chief shepherd appears, so he's the chief shepherd, that's Jesus, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So who is our model for being a good shepherd? It's Christ. So anyone who's ordained or whatever, study Christ's life, you know, in your own private Bible study. You know, he did get upset with the zeal of God when he went to the temple and turned over the tables and so forth because they were misusing God's house. And the only time that I can think of that when Christ got, it's not wrong, it's certainly not a sin to get mad, depending on what your overall attitude is. But, you think of it like the woman caught in adultery. Remember that? That's gotta be a setup. But anyway, she was caught in adultery. And they wanted to kill her in their religious zeal, misguided religious zeal, but they wanted to do that. Really, what would have, he said, those of you who have never sinned, cast the first stone. And that's what you guys want to do. Here she is. See? So no, you don't cast the first stone. You sit down in this case, talk to her, and you might have a real learning moment there because you saved your life from being stoned. It did change your life. So anyway, that's what we try to do, is to be helpers of your joy. Your calling should be a source of joy, no matter how old or how young you are. You know, it's our job to try to help you in that area. That's what we're doing. All right? We don't want to be lords over their faith, verse 3. And again, just my mother and father-in-law have been in the... Well, my mother-in-law passed away, but her family's been in the church at 62, and they tried to get in, I believe, 60, yeah. And I may have told you this before, but that was, of course, they lived in Wyoming. The closest church in those days was Denver. And, well, they saw that there was a service called the Passover. I don't know all the details how they found out about it. So they got a hold of the minister somehow, and it must have been in some writing. And they said, we want to come to the Passover. Well, again, this is 1960, so give us a break. It was a long time ago. And all they got was this short, terse, no, you're not a member of the church. You haven't been baptized yet. You can't come. Well, okay. So they decided to throw all that junk away because that old church could treat you like that. Forget it. You know, that's humans. No, what would have been a better way? We say, well, you're certainly welcome to come, but we'd ask that you not partake of the symbols of the Passover until we can talk more on this type of thing. And still, people might get mad at you, but it's a better approach than no, you can't come. So now the next thing he found out was Feast of Tabernacles. And knowing my father-in-law, this fits just right. He says, we're going. We're not asking if we can go. We're going. And they did. And they've been going ever since. So anyway, so that wasn't the way. You know, I'm in charge here. Silly things. And again, just trying to show you this doesn't happen anymore, thankfully. So the young trainee is in the car driving and the older man gets in and he just cranks that radio up full blast. It's actually hurting your ears. The young man just keep driving around. I don't know, is the guy deaf? What? I don't know. And so that was done. And the man turned it down and says, good, you don't do anything until I tell you what you can do. I'll bet you $900 he's no longer in the ministry. That's not the way things are done. But again, this was back in the 60s, so, you know, a long, long time and a lot of changes. You don't treat people like that. These people are the people of God, and what we want to do is help you in your joy. See? And I think the church has made huge advances in that. God's Spirit tempers us, teaches us, and God is immensely patient with us, isn't he? Okay. Well, I know he is with you. Never mind, that's a bad joke, too. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory, which does not fade away. Then he talks about the younger people and so on and so forth. So this is the things that we want to know. Now, an elder, what is that in the Greek? The elder, it can mean various things. I won't try to say the Greek because it's just a long word like that. It can mean someone who's senior. Now, does that mean older? Well, not necessarily. If the person is, let's say, senior in the sense of had a lot of training, a lot of ability that God has used over the years, he may be a younger man, but he's in the spiritual sense, he's an elder, but he's a younger man. Now, that doesn't always go together. Again, you may remember your early days, because we have some old-timers here. No matter what we do, word just keeps coming back. I've been trying. He just keeps coming. But anyway, I don't even know what I was going to say. Oh, elders means he's older in the ministry. Remember Paul told Timothy, don't let them hate you or despise you because of your youth. So we're talking about elders as someone who is has more understanding than the average member, and over time shows the proclivity that perhaps God's calling this man and his wife into that job of being a helper of your joy, not to be a beat cop looking at every little thing in your life and why was this and why was that. Okay, if you want to, I'm being silly here. But last year, I went to get stamps, and it was December. What kind of stamps do they sell in December? I didn't even think about it. I walk out, and here are all these nice little Santa Claus things. And I go, well, okay. Well, what I'll do is if I have to mail something, I'll use that. But if I've got to send an anointing cloth, I'll get the flag. So, and I ran out of the flags. I think I sent somebody a prayer cloth, and they got a little Santa Claus stamp. Sorry. Okay. So, again, an elder should be one who's in a sense of he's more knowledgeable and really a little more able to handle that type of thing. Okay. So we see the term elder, pastor, teacher, and the like in the New Testament, but really we're the most important word is overseer. We oversee. And as you, let's say from the pastor's perspective, the more you get to know the congregation, the more you can just, okay, I've asked him to do this, or he and his wife to do this, and they just do it flawless. It's great. And so here's somebody that's doing that kind of work, and they're doing it because they want to do it. They're not doing it so that they will get ordained. Because if they are, you have to pray that God give you the discernment. What is the deal here? Well, you know, I've done this for X number of years. I should be an elder now. Well, that's the kind of guy you don't want. A lot of times, the kind you do want is you say, well, we're going to ordain you an elder. I say, are you nuts? That's happened one time. I was this guy was to be ordained a deacon, and he flat out refused it. Because he didn't even think of that, but he was doing wonderful help in the congregation. He spent more money than he had that he shouldn't have. He kept saying, "Don't," And he found out that the pastor needed a copy machine. You know, that shows you dates it, doesn't it? Didn't have a care. And he went and got it, never said a word, just put it in there. He said, "You know, you can't keep doing that because we don't, you know, abuse you." But he had a lot of money too, so he was doing just fine, and his heart was right. And so he said, "Well, you know, I think you'd make a great deacon. You're doing the job of a deacon." He says, "No, I don't want it." He said, "I just like serving, and I don't want it." Okay, well, that's the kind of person that God is looking for. All right, let's go to Romans 12 now. Romans 12. I think that's Old Testament, isn't it? Okay, no. It's New Testament. Romans 12. You give Leo the fits over that, didn't I? Leo, that's in the New Testament. Oh, okay. Okay, Romans 12. I always read this, but I'm going to read the first four verses. "I urge you, or I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." So you, when you serve in the church, it's not because you're looking for ordination. You're not looking for, you know, somebody to pat you on your little head and say, "Well, you are such a righteous, good person." No. Word and say, "Well, I know," but no. No, but you're doing it because it needs to be done. You like to serve. You want to do that. And there's no ulterior motive there. There's no ulterior motive. Verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, to do the things the way the world does, but be transformed," a whole new turning in your life, in the way you think and act, "by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You're growing and maturing, and it says here. And as you do that, you make your offering of yourself, as in, it says here in verse 1 of this, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. And to the Hebrews, this would really make a lot of sense to them, the symbolism there. And that's really what God wants. I know I've mentioned this before, but within the context, I hope you'll forgive me. There was a fella, another church, another congregation, and the pastor ordained him a deacon, and it was a disaster. He was chewing people out. He never showed any of that proclivity as just a member, you know. And he was happy to serve, knew what he was doing, you know, sound man thing. "Oh, we need one of those." No, we got a good guy. And he was terrible. They removed him as a deacon. He's fine again. He just couldn't handle, I guess, the concept that you're ordained to something, but that doesn't mean you run people's lives. So it was a really interesting thing to watch. He wasn't embittered about it. I think he kind of felt, "Oh, good. I just want to serve. I don't care if I'm ordained." Okay, that's good. So, like I've said before, when we leave, and whoever will be pastoring here, he may have, I'm sure he does, a lot better ideas than I do about certain things. And he'll let's make some changes here, you know. And that's fine. I'm not saying that to get anybody worried, but everybody's a different personality in the ministry. And so things can change. And you can grow with that change. The new change that comes in, whoever it will be. Okay, Romans 12. We'll stay here. Romans 12. Okay, I lost the page. Okay, we're still on Romans 12. I guess something turned the page. Learn what the perfect will of God is. Now verse 3. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think." You know, I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done this, and I should be an elder or a deacon, whatever. And you just say, "Well, no, not now." Because you don't want that attitude to be in there. Now that I'm, you know, deacon whatever, Jones, or if there's a Deacon Jones, sorry, you know, we're going to be throwing grenades at everybody in church to see just how well they do. Oh, that's just crazy. We don't do that. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, we're in chapter 12, verse 3 now, given to me, to everyone who is among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly as God has dealt to each one his measure of faith. You know, some folks, they wouldn't want to be ordained and speak. They'd rather take a beating than ask to come up here and speak. Here's something here. Beat me at the belt. I'm not going up there. You know, but what they do behind the scenes is awesome. They're hardworking. You know it's going to get done. You don't have to hold his or her hand. They're not going to. See, it takes wisdom. So that he or she is not going to say, you know, this is my baby. I've been doing this job since 1802. And no one's taking that job from me. Well, that's a bad attitude. No. And it's good to let the younger people step up and learn that attitude of service as well. So my job, and anybody who's an elder, and we're talking about ordained elders, our job is to help you with the joy of your faith. And to help in that process, to try and encourage you in this type of thing. And yes, maybe to correct from time to time. I hate doing that. But if you're dealing with somebody who has a servant's attitude, a real servant's attitude, even if they do something really goofy or wrong, what were you? I don't know, a coma, I guess. And you know their heart's right. I mean, you know, they're good and easy. Well, let's just learn from this mistake. Okay? This is a true story. A young man, by the time I saw him in the prison where he was spending most of his adult life forever there, he was the lead of the white supremacist pro-Nazi group in the prison. And he could order someone's death from prison and it would be done. Well, he started reading the literature and he asked for somebody to come visit him, so I come and visit him. He's tattooed from here literally down. You know, well, all right. So he's rough around the edges. Hey, everybody has their first start. And when he wanted to get out of that gang, but I don't quite understand how it works, but he have to go and write a letter to somebody somewhere, which he did. And from the time he sent that letter out, he is an open target by everybody else in that gang in the prison. So the prison authorities knew that. They put him in solitary confinement away from everybody. But he still would keep his back to the wall. He didn't sleep for 3 nights. He was up for 3 days and 3 nights until he got a letter. I'm not quite sure how that all works. But he was relieved of that job. And he says, and then everybody sort of backed off and left him alone, the rest of the Nazis group. And here he is. He's trying to do things right. He really is. But his terrible family, terrible background, a lot of tragedy in his life. And so I guess I can't remember how long we've seen him and visiting him. So I said, well, how are things going with the rest of the crew here that really wanted to kill you for a while? See, if you kill him, you get his office. See, so he says, well, everything went really well except one guy, he just would not leave me alone. So I just beat him to a pulp. I mean, big guy too, no way. And I said, well, what we're going to do is start from today. Put that on the, this is a new day. We're not even going to talk about that anymore. He says, it doesn't bother me anymore. So okay. But so what should we do? Sort of laugh that off a little bit and say, yeah, he's admitting he shouldn't have done it, but he just couldn't, this guy wouldn't leave him alone. And so he probably, if he hadn't been learning about the Church of God's way, he'd probably be in jail for more time for murder. But these people have rough lives. And so I said, okay, let's not do that again, but we'll just start from here. And he kind of chuckled and he went on. But what a difference from a guy who was part of, a Nazi white supremacist group, two ways, keeping the Sabbath and getting persecuted for that and the other things. You know, you have to admire him. Was he rough around the edges? Oh, yeah. Yeah, sometimes that language, you just kind of, whoa. But, you know, he's not, he has to learn different things. So that's what our job is, as elders. And, of course, deacons and deaconesses have a role to play. And again, I keep meaning to say thank you for all the work that's done before and after church. But I got one thing on my mind, so anyway. Oh, and Jim, he wanted to thank all of you, and I forgot when he was really sick here not too long ago, and he wanted to tell, he really appreciates the cards and the letters. So see, I got to it a month or two later, but I got to it. So anyway, we get a lot of laughs. All right, so here we are. This is what we're talking about. What kind of people is God looking for to serve him? It can be elders, it can be deaconesses, people who want to serve because they love God and they love the people of his church, and others are not in the church. They care for them. They want to serve them. They want to help them. And that's the attitude that you want in leadership. Someone who isn't craving for power. I don't even know what that means, you know, power. I don't know. I mean, there's one guy in here carrying a... No, I won't say that. No. So anyway, Ezekiel. I don't understand this thing about power. But and if you've been in the church at any time, you'll see that those people ever have to repent, or God does remove them. It may be one way or the other, but he will remove them. Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, and we'll read verse 5. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And again, the nation of Israel went into captivity. Ezekiel was inspired by God to write these things down. Verse 5, they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field. And there were all these people out there trying to abuse them and, you know, go after these people who didn't have a shepherd to watch over. And then it says they were scattered. My sheep, he said, verse 6, wandered through the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the face of the earth, and no one was seeking nor searching for them. So they didn't care. So the brethren, in this case, Israel, the people of Israel going into captivity and being set all around the world and stuff in their captivity. All right. So I think you get the point. God isn't very happy with this power-hungry, self-righteous approach to shepherding, and it doesn't make any sense. Hebrews 13. Verse 7. Remember those who, and again, that's 16, this is the New King James, but they use the Old King James rule here. Does this contradict everything we've just been talking about? Remember those who rule over you. That's a terrible translation. In the Greek, it actually says, who lead you. I hope you can see the difference between leading and ruling over. See? Verse 7, remember those who who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Again, so look for a good example, and then I honestly believe in this congregation we have a lot of people who set good examples from leadership and everywhere else. Okay, Hebrews 13, I think we're already there. Yeah. Hebrews 13, again, now let's go to verse 17. Here it is again. Obey those who really should say lead you. And be submissive, for they watch over your souls as those who must give an account. That's a scary thing. is from a ministerial perspective. You know, God says, well, how you been doing with that congregation? You know, how's this been going with in your life? Well, you have to keep your eye out to try and help people. And that's what he's saying here. You want to help their faith, but you have to always examine yourself. Are you doing enough? Are you doing what you need to be doing to make that contact with people? Last part of verse 17, let them do so with joy, and let them be your leaders. Do it with joy, not grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I.e., if you need to repent, repent. And the pastor or the elder is going to approach you and say, you know, this is really wrong the way you're doing this or whatever it may be. But the attitude is, you know, you want to do right. I understand that. But what you said or did or whatever is not right. And there's an environment where people can grow. Verse 18, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience, that all things desiring to live honorably, but I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. He wanted to get back and be with them. He was very concerned for them. So real leadership then. This is the kind of leadership that you're looking for. And, you know, whatever you'll be doing in your life, you're looking for that kind of leadership that is there to help you, is there to give you insight, not to run your life. So it's not to run your life. Ephesians 4. But Ephesians is a deep book. Colossians even deeper, at least to me. It's just a lot of material in all these books. Ephesians 4. And we're going to start in verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and be carried by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, to the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. So he says, that's the goal. You want to get people who are not childish in that way, but they're maturing. And when some new doctrine comes floating through the area, you don't go jump on it and this is really, this is good new truth, and we're just going to party with it, you know, and get all Twitter-pated, I guess, with it. Because there's people who know they're very good at craftiness at deceiving people. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So that's the whole point. Really, it is. Where the leadership, you know, elders and deacons and so forth, their job is to help provide that environment so that you can one day, says, be in the full measure in the stature of Christ. Again, leadership is there to help and to serve, not to dominate. Not to dominate. Yeah, I already did that one. 1 Corinthians 3. We'll start in verse 1. And brethren, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to the babes in Christ. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, he's saying, I couldn't really address you in a more mature way because you're not ready for it yet. And Colossae was city of Colossians was a tough assignment for anybody. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. It'd start out like that. See, little milk, not much solid food because they're not ready for it. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. They're the deeper spiritual things. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able. So, and see, he's correcting them, but he's doing it in such a way that hopefully anybody who reads that will say, well, how's that apply to me? Am I still so immature? I can't see that. Then you can ask God, show me where I need to change in that area. And then, you know, if you want to talk to the pastor or an elder or, you know, some trusted friend, it might be good for you to do that. All right. And then there's fighting and quarrels among them. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this, I'm of, you know, that's my favorite guy. I mean, he says in this start here. Let's start verse 2 again. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. For you are still carnal. The word carnal refers to physical. You have a carcass of a carnal mind, a physical mind. In other words, you're not acting like converted people. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? See, he says, we have to be above that. We have to be above that. And it takes spiritual maturity. I don't know anybody who's succeeded at this in its totality. But if that's your heart's desire, you ask God, I want to be more like you. And as I read these verses, I want to be more like you. Help me to do that. And if it means I need to change in some, even a painful way, show me. Because I want to become more and more like you. I want to let you, Christ, live through me through the Spirit. Verse 3. You're still carnal, for wherever there's envy and strife, and envy and strife and divisions, I wanted to be a deacon. I wanted to be an elder. I wanted to, you know, I've been around for X number of years. I should be Pope. And he's just showing, okay, you're no different than the world out there. And boy, when you have leadership that is concerned with carnal things, and they're, doing all kinds of things that are sinful and wrong, and the brethren who get in the way are severely injured by that kind of conduct. For when one says, verse 4, I am of Paul, or another says, I am of Apollos, they're my saint, they're my special leader, who then is Paul? He says, last part of verse 4, are you not carnal? When you pick physical leadership, and so really, if the physical leadership should say, you don't follow us, follow what God says to do. Verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom we believe, ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted. He was good at planting a seed of church, planting the truth. And then there was follow-up. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So I had my part that God told me to do. Apollos had his part, and they did that. But it produces fruit because God blessed it. It was God working here. He says, so don't get stuck on us in that way. So then neither he, verse 7, who plants is anything, nor he who waters, he's nothing either. What are they? About where it was now. Verse 3. Okay, I'm going to the wrong chapter. So then neither is he who plants, verse 7, anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. We are simply instruments, and to the degree that we can get rid of our human carnal nature so that God can do more work through us, that's what we're here to do. Not run your lives. Not push you around. And again, we've come a long way with that over the years. Verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you have believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants nor is anything, nor he who waters, he's not anything either, but God who gives the increase. So don't look to me, he's saying. Look to what God is doing through an instrument. And if that instrument dies, the truth of God doesn't die with it. You know, God is preparing others. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. See, on this metaphor, God is busy working with us, if we'll allow it. And if we have that attitude, I want you to change me. I want to be different. And if I need a little spanking here and there, okay, but gentle as much as possible. Or maybe, you know, just whatever. You have that in your heart. You want to be different. You want to be more like Christ. Now he who plants and he who waters, verse 8, that just flesh and blood that you were fortunate enough to come and teach you. Did we just lose power? Okay. For verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and others build on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Again, it's a wonderful opportunity, wonderful chance to teach God's way to people. But it is always a temptation for people to take on that kind of, you know, I'm the pastor, I'm important stuff. No, you're not. You're a servant trying to help with the joint. Deacons, same thing. And we want to respect and honor one another. And I guarantee you that produces an environment where people grow. It really does. Now, we'll conclude by going over about seven, but I'm going to go through it pretty quick. Things that make it for a good leader. And I look at that and say, well, I need to work on that one. But anyway, number one, honesty. And again, honesty gives you peace of mind. You know, some people, they get caught in a lie, whether it's a criminal or whatever, and they can't keep up with their own story. They get all confused. What, you know, I got the story. It just becomes a tohu and bohu. They can't keep their own story. And I saw this one program some days ago. Some guy, he was being interrogated by the police, and the police knew this guy who was the murderer. And sure enough, this guy just, he couldn't shut up, and he just kept talking and talking. And he said, well, no, that isn't what I meant, but they knew how to work with him. And finally, after a few minutes, he says, oh, yeah, I killed her. We went from no, I didn't do it, to yes, I did. Again, honesty. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, verse 22, this New American Standard Bible says this, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. And so, again, that's what we want to do in a congregation, where we're close to one another. Now, we're not meddling in your life. We shouldn't be meddling in each other's lives. But take the time to say hello to people at church, and take the time to show that you care for them. Now, you can do that in this congregation. When I was in New Orleans years ago, we had almost 600 people in one congregation, like 550, I think it was. I never did say, I was there 4 years, and I never got to see everybody. Those are the days when they used to send it by snail mail. That was before the internet. There is life before the internet if you're under 30. And so we get these cards. People write in, and they want to visit from the minister because they're watching the program on the air. And the pastor, I was assistant pastor, so the pastor would give me half that bundle, and he'd go to the other half of the bundle, and off we go. And it was really very interesting and enjoyable. The church was really growing, at least in numbers. And that doesn't mean it's always a success. But anyway, that was really exciting to do that. That's number one, honesty. And again, that sincere love coming from the heart for each other. So that's very important. Now, you want that in your leadership, too. You want that in your leadership. Again, from the New American Standard Bible, Romans 12. I already read part of this, so I'm just going to go to the last part where we need to go. Romans 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. That's why, just a little thing, when we have a potluck, I want the older people to go first. We want to honor them. And I was going to say, and then the kids, we don't have that many kids anymore, but let the older people go in first. We want to honor them. Or someone who's, got a little red buggy like I do. Oh, no, I don't want that. But I'll give you a little hint though, but you can't really do this. If you want to get through airport security really fast, get in a wheelchair. I felt bad the first time they did that, but I got over that. We were in Dallas. If you've been to Dallas, I think Brian told me their support staff and everybody who works at that Dallas-Fort Worth airport, there's like 20,000 people that work at the airport in various jobs. So I don't know why I'm talking about that, but we did. That's an interesting little tidbit. Maybe it'll come back later on. So again, oh, delegation here. You're talking about delegation. And, you know, you can wear yourself out trying to do everything. You're trying to control everything. You can't do it. So again, you can do these things on the job or whatever. But learn communication. It gives others insight and a voice. What do you think? Now, we almost had a Bible study, but more and more people kept coming in. Oh, good, we can do a sermon. But when it's a smaller group, I like to kind of open it up for discussion a little bit. Communication helps. And again, you can talk to God, have a concordance here, read the material, and so forth, and you'll learn something more all the time. But communication is really, really important. Humor. Have a sense of humor. Now, don't be sick sense of humor like me. But if you're at the feast in Branson, I forgot, you're not supposed to do this, but I'm reading along and I took a water and I was drinking a lot of water that day. And I grabbed my water and I said, oh, this Jim Beam stuff's really good. Everybody laughed. And after that day, a guy came up to me and he runs the sound system. He says, hope you don't mind, but I take that out of your sermon. I said, that's fine. I shouldn't have said it anyway. So people thought it was funny. Hey, throw some money up here. So anyway, so you have to watch that. But we were talking a pretty heavy subject, you know, pretty heavy subject. So you got to learn to kind of when to put a little something in there to lighten it up but still make the point. So communication, humor, have a sense of humor. We talked about that. And I'm not going to turn to the scripture, but you can John 15:11. Commitment. He shows others the way. How committed are you? Do people who are new come to the congregation and just see a couple of people doing all the work and then the rest of you sit around talking to each other? Well, we don't do that here. But if you come here, we're going to put you to work because we're a small group, which is great. And most time people just say, what can I do? Like, Baruch was helping with lay the plastic thing down here. Did a good job. So again, everybody can help out. That shows commitment. Attitude. We know about attitude. 1 Corinthians 13:5-7. I will read that. 1 Corinthians 13:5-7. Love does not act unbecoming. And again, this is New American Standard. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth, bearing all things, believing all things. You know, take it for as positive as you can. That's what he's saying here. Hopes all things, endures all things. That would be the kind of people that I'd want to be around, or a congregation that I'd want to be around, or a mate that I'd want to be around. That works in all these different activities in life. So, when we talk about leadership, we're talking about what kind of leadership do we want? And what kind of leadership does God want? That's the most important thing. Leadership that cares for the people, that doesn't, and whether you're a deacon, a deaconess, or whatever, an elder, our job is to help you understand and enjoy your calling, to help with teaching, different things, to help you enjoy and grow in your calling. That's really what God wants us to do. So when we're learning to take God's word in a deeper, more personable way, then your faith becomes more solid, it becomes more mature, and then at that point, you are ready when somebody new comes in or someone's gone through a little test in their life, and you kind of been there and got the t-shirt for that trial, you can help them. You can help them. I think I've mentioned this before, but we'll
try to make the point here quickly. My wife, we had Brian, our oldest boy, and in between Brian's birth and Curtis, my wife lost a baby, and a few months along, but still, we lost the baby. And it was a really hard time, and probably all of you ladies may have done that, or you definitely know somebody who's gone through that. And you know, nobody enjoys that. That's a gut-wrenching thing. Okay. But within, 3 weeks, there was like, how many other ladies that lost their babies too? Five. In New Orleans, remember now, over 500 people. Who did they call? Her. One lady wanted me to deliver her kid. I said, no, I delivered my own by accident. I'm not, say home office. Said, oh, no, you're not a doctor. I was just going to charge him $10 million. No, there's no way in the world you do that. I delivered Curtis, so if you know Curtis, you know who to blame now for the way he is. So, anyway. So when you go through these difficult times, and no matter what it may be, some of you have gone through some hard times, but you've kept God in your forward, you're thinking of, I sound like Nancy Pelosi today, don't I? Sorry. But so you want to grow from the things that you go through. It really helps make things, okay, I hated going through that experience, but now that I have, I'm a stronger Christian. I think I can, if someone comes to you, like five babies lost, and my wife could talk to them, cry with them over it, it helped her. See? And so that is very, very good that we learned that. And as you know, time is the great equalizer, isn't it? So everybody ends up going through their life and the peak of their energy and peak of their careers and so forth, and that's wonderful. And you learn as you go through life that anything that comes into your life, if you have the attitude, I just want to learn more, I want to understand what God wants for me, how can I learn this? What would make me a more valuable servant to God? And you have that as your background. You go through good and bad of life. There's good too, the good and bad. But through it all, you learn to grow and to grow through whatever experience you have. So when Christ comes back, he has a fully trained, fully equipped priesthood that's ready to go out and do the work that God has called us to do. So keep that in mind as you go through and think about the importance of leadership. That leadership starts in your mind first. Starts in your mind first. And to start that journey where we grow and mature to the full measure and the full stature of Jesus Christ.